On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
I'm finishing up a series that this week, and it's called Words. And it's really words of the Father, things that I felt God has really put on my heart to share with you. I opened up talking about the three words for 2018, and the first word is that of revive. Pray and ask God for personal revival. Make that your daily prayer. Make it the daily cry of your heart, and it will change your life. Don't expect it to throw out one or two prayers and it to make a radical difference. It is something that as you are consistent with it, it will impact you greatly. Then I talked about details. 2018, if you want to build a great house, it's only great if you're faithful in the details. All right? And details are so important in our everyday lives. We want to be faithful with those. And then third word for 2018 is that of change. We always have to be open for change. All right? There's a season and a time for everything under heaven. And if we're not open for change, we can miss much of what God is doing today on the earth. The next week, I talked about the vision I believe God has given us for our church to reach and disciple 300 multi-generational Christ followers by 2020. We all have a role to play, and I kind of expounded on that. All these messages are available online. You can pick up a CD at the Welcome Center. Last week, I talked about our values as a church. I talked about five values. Values are what keep us out of the gutter. You know, life kind of takes us like this, but our values will keep us from going in the ditch and getting into all sorts of trouble. Today, I want to talk to you about what I call words for life. In 2011, my wife and I, we took a three-month sabbatical. We spent much of that time out west in Montana, Idaho, and just a lot of time. I was preparing for a pastor's conference I was doing in Lithuania. And when you kind of take a step back from the day-to-day things and that period of time, just kind of wait on the Lord and spend time, God's going to speak to you. And I believe that the Lord gave me three words that came out of that sabbatical for my life. That he said, Joe, these are three things I want you to walk out daily for the rest of your life. And these are, you know, to me, these are the three most important areas of my life that for me to succeed in. And I want to challenge you to seek God for life words. You know, I'm going to give you mine. I believe they'll speak to your heart. Don't make them yours because I gave them to you. But if they're the same ones, then embrace them because you know they came from God. But when you have a life word, it is something that you hang on to with tenacity that you just never let go of it. So these are three words that have guided me since 2011, and I hope and believe will guide me for the remainder of my days here on earth. You ready for these three words?
Yes.
Number one is to be still. To be still. As you do look around, you know, we live in a world of unrest. It's just kind of crazy. Busyness, turmoil. My homepage is Yahoo, and so I will scan down it and just look at the headlines of all the stories. And if something interests me, which very little does anymore, you know, I'll go to it and try to get more in-depth understanding of it. But right now, the news is filled with political scandals, is filled with sex scandals, and it's growing by the day. Terrorism, war, shootings, and I think by far the worst of all is what the Kardashians are wearing. I mean, doesn't that concern you? I mean, I'll scroll down, and there'll be at least two or three postings. I don't even know how many Kardashians there are. But what they're wearing has just upset so many people in America that it's a tragedy of epic proportions. But the truth is that if we're not careful, we can be drawn into all the drama that's happening in the world today, because there's plenty of it to be drawn into. And we have to be careful, because if we're drawn into it, it can become almost overwhelming to us. And then we gotta talk about it. And how many know there's a right way to talk about things and a wrong way to talk about things? I don't spend a lot of time on social media looking, you know, at Facebook postings and that type of. And I spend far, far less. I rarely make a post on Facebook. But I get so disappointed when I see Christians acting so unchristian-like on Facebook, in their posts, the language that they use. I was so disappointed this past week. I saw someone who I loved dearly, who was an old friend of mine from many, many, many years ago, and I thought he had found Christ and was walking with Christ, but this post was so raw and profane, and it just grieved my heart. And, you know, we can get caught up in that. We can be influenced by the people ranting on Facebook. But let me tell you something. There's another option for us as Christians. And that option comes from one of the most important verses in the Bible, at least I think it's one of the most important, and that's Psalm 46:10. We are told, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." Now think about that. Be still and know that I'm God. God says, I'm going to be exalted among all the nations. I'm going to be exalted in the earth. Now, we all like to be part of a winning team, right? We're going to see how many Tiger fans there really are this summer in the rebuilding process, because they're not going to be a winning team. But we all love... I have faith, but I don't know if I have that. But anyway, we all love to be identified with a winning team. And what greater winning team than the one who's going to be exalted among the nations and exalted in the earth? But be still and know that I'm God. And you know, let's face it, being still is not as easy as it sounds. The world does not know how to be still. And technology and social media has taken that busyness to a whole new level. Months ago, I did a message on the impact of social media. And we haven't really, hasn't been a full generation to see the full impact on Facebook and all these things. But it's been long enough starting to come out, and the impact is very, very damaging. People, children having anxiety disorders and depression and all these things, a lot of it contributing to social media, just the busyness all around us. As Christians, we need to learn how to live in the world as salt, as light, as witnesses, but yet not be of the world. That was Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Lord, may they be in the world, but not of the world. And what he's talking about is that we're not drawn into this, that we're not drawn into that, then we don't respond and conduct ourselves the way that the world responds and conducts itself. We're to be a witness and a testimony and show them there's a better way. There's a better way to live our life. And we don't have to get caught up in all the drama and all the scandals that are happening. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:17, quoting Isaiah, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, "Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord," talking about the world and the ways of the world. We're to come out, we're to be separate. And I tell you what, an imprint of the world on our life is the inability to be still. If you're sitting there today and say, "I can't be still," I tell you, that's an imprint of the world. And that imprint has to change. In your life. Let me tell you, I want to share with you three things that stillness brings to our life. This is something I learned many, many years ago, and I have been practicing it for many years, and it has profoundly, and I don't use that word lightly, it has profoundly changed my walk, my Christian experience. The first thing that stillness brings to our life is that of a deeper relationship. Psalm 46:10, the first part of it says, "Be still and know." And know that I am God. This verse implies that if we're not still, we won't really know God with the depth that He desires us to know Him. Being still and knowing God go hand in hand. I learned that, I believe that when we learn to be still, it takes us beyond a superficial relationship with God. When I say superficial, it's not a relationship with great depth. It's not a negative relationship. You know, there are certain people you know a little bit and other people you know a lot. And I think that's the difference. If we can learn to be still, it will take us from knowing God, almost like an acquaintance, to really knowing God in a deep, personal, life-changing way. Let me ask you this. For those of you who have children, how well would you know your child if they never spent time with you, quality time with you? I thought of it, I maybe would have played this song. I'm going to date myself. How many of you remember Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin? Write it down, look it up if you don't know what it is. An extraordinary song, an extraordinary message. It's about a dad who was too busy, didn't have time for his son growing up, finally retired, looking forward to spending all this time with his son. Funny thing, his son always aspired. He admired his dad and wanted to be just like his dad. And so the dad retired, but the son grew up and got so busy he didn't have time to spend with his dad. And the dad says, and suddenly it occurred, my son became just like me. And repeating the fact that they never had time for each other in their life. But if you do not spend time with your child, it will be hard to really get to know your child. And vice versa. If you're a child, you never spend time with your parent, it will be a superficial relationship. Would you agree? I love it when all my kids and grandkids get together. I have 3 kids and 7 grandkids, and there's 15 of us when we all get together. And it's nice and it's hectic. And it's wonderful to see everybody at the same place and, you know, same time. But what really does this dad and grandpa good, what my heart yearns and aches for, is one-on-one. With my kids, one-on-one with my grandkids. When my kids were little, if I had to run to Tom's, the grocery store, anywhere I had to go, I would take one of them with me. Just so that we could have 20 minutes of one-on-one time, you know, that is, I believe, so important that we have. If you want to get to know somebody, you know, it's hard to in the midst of a crowd. And if most of the time that we devote to our spiritual life is here at church, it's going to be hard to get to know God in depth in the midst of a crowd, because you have brothers and sisters to kind of come up and chat with you and distract you and all that kind of stuff. And it's not that it's bad, but you're not having that undistracted quality time with our Heavenly Father. That is what changes and rocks our life, is that one-on-one time with God. Be still and know that I'm God. And when we make that time, when we say, God, you're a higher priority than my Facebook page, than seeing, checking my emails or that TV show, and we don't have to spend tons of time. You know, when a dad comes home from work and the little kids come running up, Daddy, 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 you know, and you get a hug and, hey, Daddy, good to see you. Hey, how you doing, son? You know, and they're off again playing. But just that initial contact, that one on, yes, oh, boom, they're gone. They're satisfied. Daddy's satisfied. Everybody's satisfied. And it doesn't take tons of time. But it is making a priority, saying, God, I'm going to shut everything off. I'm going to turn and I'm just, God, I want to spend time with you. I want quality one-on-one time with you, Father God. Lord, here I am. I appreciate the worship, just the time, and I hope that in the days ahead that you just embrace the worship element of our praise and worship and just say, God, here I am. Forget about everybody else in the room. God, here I am. And begin that journey of a deeper relationship with God. But that's what stillness brings into our life, that a deeper relationship. The second thing stillness brings into our life is greater contentment. Psalm 131, verse 2 says, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. The picture of a child sleeping on a mother's chest. Look at the face of that child. Do you see any worries or cares or concerns with that child? I don't see a one, do you? Not a care in the world. That is a beautiful picture of contentment. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. You say, well, you know, hey, Pastor Joel, as long as life is going great, I'm content. Well, it's not always going to go great. I'm sorry to tell you that. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be tests. There are going to be trials. But in the midst of it all, we can be like that sleeping baby. There can be a contentment in our life that doesn't rattle us about the latest news story, about the latest sex scandal or political scandal or this or that or anything else. When we can learn to sleep on our daddy's chest, like that baby on the mother's chest, it takes away the need to run and to go and to do. There's something inside so many of us. We got to run, got to go, got to do, got to keep busy, you know, and then we collapse in bed and we get up and we do it all over again and it's almost like we're afraid to stop. Because then all the thoughts and all the things that we've been kind of running from catch up with us. And then we might have to deal with them. Understand this, that life is best lived and most enjoyed when one learns to practice the presence of God. Now, that term, practicing the presence of God, there's been books written on it. It may be brand new to you, or it may be just something that you've been practicing or doing for years. But I promise you, if you can learn to practice the presence of God, just turning everything else off. In our apartment, I have a den. I have a recliner. I have worship music. Many of you know a CD called Come to the Waters. It's all instrumental. Many of you have heard it. I've been playing that for 10, 15 years. We've gone through two or three copies because worn them out. I think it's possible to wear out. Anyway, where they skip and anyway. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours. I've just had that playing in the background. Because for me, it just helps for me to come and to be still. And it helps me to practice the presence of God, saying, God, here I am. There are times that I just close my eyes and I just get lost in every note of the music, and there are times that I just listen. The music is sort of a background. I'm not that conscious that it's playing. Consciously, I'm focused on God. What are you saying? What do you have to say to me? And there are times that I'll just spend it as God puts somebody on my heart. I'll pray for them, and then I'll pray for this person. And each time could be different. But it's me just saying, God, here I am. Now I got 4 CDs, and it's a 4 CD player, all different kinds of worship. And there are times that I'll just let them cycle through. But it's practicing the presence of God. It's learning to not only turn off the busyness around you, but the busyness in your head. You know what I'm saying? Because your mind, you can lay in bed and your mind's going a mile a minute. Another thing that I do to help practice presence of God, on my iPhone I have a Bible app, and I'll put it on 30 minutes every night. I'm going through the Bible, I'm reading through the Bible in the morning. Then at night when I go to bed, I'll put it on for 30 minutes, and I'll play it. And I go to bed to listening to the scriptures every night. And I'm into Judges, and I've slept through most of there. Because it used to take me hours to fall asleep at night because my mind was so busy. And I learned as I listened to scripture, there's a peace that comes into our bedroom. I don't remember one time of having it on for 30 minutes where I didn't fall asleep. And the Word of God is going forth into our home. It's going forth into consciously, you know, when I'm awake, and subconsciously, and when I fall asleep. And those are things that I do to help me practice the presence of God. You know, I hardly watch the news anymore. And I like to listen to the Golden Oldie station, you know. And not so much anymore. I love some of the songs, you know. And as a teenager, I was really into music. And when I hear some songs from the 70s, I can sing right every word with it. Something I've forgotten about, hadn't heard for 30, 40 years. Nancy Ann can tell you that. But as I listened to it, I realized there's nothing redemptive in it. It's entertaining, and I don't mind to be entertained. There's nothing wrong with listening to it. But I'm choosing, if I'm going to listen to the radio, which isn't often, I like to have a Christian radio station on contemporary music, something that will just remind me of the presence of the Lord. And these are little things that we can do to help ourselves practice the presence of God. But the biggest thing is to step away from the busyness and just say, God, here I am. And I tell you, there will be a contentment that floods your spirit. That when stuff comes and those phone calls come and life happens, it's not going to rattle you, because there is just an overwhelming sense of contentment. Like Paul, I've learned to be content in all circumstances of life. It will help you to deal with anything and everything that comes in life. And then the third thing stillness brings to our life. The first is deeper relationship. Two is greater contentment. And third is what I call genuine rest. Now, contentment and rest can kind of overlap a little bit, but there is a difference. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Americans, we don't know how to rest. We don't know how to rest. My wife has taught me the art of resting. I grew up, never went on a vacation because we had a farm. The concept of vacations was totally foreign to me. And we'd go on a vacation just for a week. We had a friend who had a cottage send us, you know, we'd go out there for, he'd give it to us for 2 weeks. I could only handle about 2 or 3 days, and I was climbing the walls. I had to leave. And as I learned it, she kind of talked me down from the walls. I learned how important rest is. Americans were a weary people. The pace of life is exhausting. Raising kids, work, the stress of bills, the stress of life in general can all weigh in on us. When Jesus said, come and I will give you rest. And this is what the word rest in the Hebrew or the Greek means. Jesus said, when I give you rest, he says, I will refresh you. My presence will refresh you. You will be revived. You will be renewed and you will be energized. And it's living life with an expectancy. Now, we saw a baby on her mom's chest, just totally content, all right? Didn't look too energized, just looked really content, right? But when we learn how to rest in Christ, there's an energizing that comes into our life. And we live life with an expectancy, not only contentment, but with an expectancy. We know something's going to happen right around the corner. We wake up, God, what are you going to do today that I don't know about? God, I'm looking so forward to what you're going to do in my life. And rather than being so tired and worn out, man, we couldn't hurt God if he screamed at us. And it's God wants to instill us with a life and an energy. God does not, everybody say does not, want us to live tired and worn out lives. He's made a way to give us restoration. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Stillness enables us to walk in step with God, and there's no better place to be. Because sometimes we get ahead of God, and sometimes we drag behind. But when we learn to rest in God and to be still and to live that life of contentment and that deeper relationship, he's got our hand, and we're walking in step with him. And that is the best place to be. So that's the first thing God said, Joe, I want you to live a life of being still. And I try to practice that every day. Secondly, the second word he gave me was, Joe, be faithful. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says this, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Becoming a Christian makes us both a servant of God and a steward of the things that God has entrusted to us. We are to be a faithful steward of our time, our talents, our finances, the words we speak, the relationships that we enter into. And what we have to understand is that the Bible clearly teaches us that we will all one day give an account of our stewardship. If you're a Christian, you have a stewardship. And that stewardship, someday we will stand before the Lord and give an account. Romans 14 says this, 10 through 12, it says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, that's different than the great white throne of judgment. That's where the unbeliever is going to be judged for their sin. But as a believer, our sins are forgiven. So when we stand before the Lord, the judgment isn't on our sin because it will be forgiven. But it will be on the stewardship and the things that were entrusted to us here on earth. Faithfulness in the details. On my sabbatical, God impressed upon me the importance of being consistently faithful. It's one thing to be faithful for a season, but quite another to be faithful for a lifetime. we can suck it up and try to be faithful for a season. Then life kind of messes with us. We get out of routine and whatever, and we lose that sense of faithfulness. Well, that's going to happen to all of us at some time, to some degree. So we need to find get out of the ditch or out of the gutter and back on that solid footing that I talked about a week or two ago of faithfulness. And the key, I'm learning, the key is to be faithful in all seasons of life. And you can take this for what it's worth, accept it, reject it, whatever. I've kind of narrowed life down to three seasons, all right? And the first two are kind of, can be short and intense. But the first season is what I call the mountains, the mountaintops. You study scripture, you know, Moses got the Ten Commandments. Elijah kicked butt of 450 false prophets on Mount Carmel. Can I say that? I just did. Okay. The Mount of Transfiguration, where James, Peter, and John had this incredible vision of Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and their lives were changed forever. These mountaintop experiences are these incredible experiences with God, life-defining moments that change from that moment on how we live our life going forward. And now, that season might be, and I tell you what, how many of you know it takes work to go up a mountain? Would you agree with that? Some people aren't willing to put up the work that it takes to get up to that mountain. The Christian disciplines of prayer and being still before God and studying His Word and living a life of commitment. I tell you that there's so much compromise today. The church so much wants to be like the world so that we can win the world, but rather the world is winning the church. And we cannot compromise. And we have to live according to God's Word. And that journey up the mountain, I tell you what, it will be worth it. And we have those life-changing, defining moments with God. And then, the danger is that James, Peter, and John wanted to build a monument to their experience. And Jesus said, nope, we got to go back down the mountain. That's where the people are. We go up to the mountains. We allow God to fill us up and to do His work in us so that when we go down the mountain, when it comes time to helping people in need, we have something to offer them. We have something to offer them. That's the first season of life. We're either going up, at, or down the mountain. The second season of life is the valleys. You know, David prayed in Psalm 23, oh, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valleys are those dark and difficult and trying times in our life. We're either going down the valley, in the valley, or coming out of the valley. And both the mountaintops and the valleys, they can be intense times in our life, all right? And let me tell you this. The quickest way up the mountain is faithfulness. The quickest way out of the valley is faithfulness, all right? And the valleys are necessary in our life because those are times that we grow and mature and we are tested in ways that we can't be in any other season of our life. But the danger in the valley is we are tempted to exchange the things of God for the things of the world because it's tough. And we can be distracted and lured away. The third season of life is what I call the plains. The plains. This is kind of the flat. Anybody ever driven through Minnesota? Boy, that state's boring. I mean, when we were coming back from out west, I was just amazed at how boring it was. It was just flat. Right? Yeah. But you know what? We spent a lot of time in the mountains, and I really didn't mind the plains because I got tired of the mountains and trying to drive and maneuver it. But anyway, the plains are where we spend most of our life. This represents the day-to-day living that we do. We get up, we get dressed, we go to work, we pay our bills, we raise our kids, we live life, and Those are the long stretches of season with a mountain thrown in or a valley thrown in. And the biggest danger in the plains is kind of a boredom. It's what we call routine, right? We all like routine in our world. Well, this produces routine, but we can become bored with that routine, so we got to go spice life up, and that's when the temptation is to, how close can we get to what the world's doing without kind of going over the line? Whoops, I just fell over the line. Because we want to spice our life up. But those are the three seasons. And it requires a faithfulness in the day-to-day routines. Understand that faithfulness sustains us in all the seasons of life. So that's the second thing God said to me. Job, be still and be faithful. And the final one I talk about a lot is that of be loving. Be loving. The greatest calling of any Christian is to love. It's to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, first and foremost, without compromise, above anyone and anything. Period. Non-negotiable. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourself. These two scriptures identify three entities to love. One is God, three is neighbors, two is neighbors, and three is ourself. So if you loathe yourself, you don't like yourself, you have to love yourself. Because the way that you see yourself is how you're going to project on other people, how much you love other people. But anyway, the greatest calling of any Christian is to love, all right? It's powerful. And I want to just quickly share with you three things that love does. Number one is that it does many things, but one is love unites. Colossians 3:14 says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love, more than anything, could revolutionize our world. Just this one thing. If we walked in God's love, I say we, the human race, if we walked in God's love, listen what it would do. There would no longer be any war, a crime, abuse, injustice, poverty, hunger, homelessness, divorce, immorality, or deprivation of any kind. Because we would be so willing to help those around us, and sin brings so many people down. But love, it unites. It can bring us together to conquer so many things. The second thing is that love does is love protects. Proverbs 4:23 says, one of my favorite verses, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. When our heart gets wounded, and at times it will, or when it gets broken, love protects it from becoming infected. It can become infected with bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. Love said, it's like this healing balm that we put on our heart and say, I refuse, I absolutely refuse to walk in unforgiveness or hatred toward that person. We could have every reason in the world, but love says, I refuse to, and we do it to protect our heart more than anything else. And it will protect us and will keep, there'll still be pain, but I tell you what, the pain will be minimal and the healing will come more quickly than any other way we can find healing, is if we choose to love, even those who hurt us, those who wound us. Again, love applies the healing balm of forgiveness, keeping our hate, bitterness, all those things out of our life. The third thing that love does, it inspires. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us. That word compel means to overpower. If we walk in with God hand in hand and we have those we learn how to be still and go into a depth of relationship with Christ, his love will compel us. He will, Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart, but more we walk with Christ, the more his love compels us and overwhelms us. And love is a great motivator in that it moves us. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. And when we do that, we can touch lives, we can walk healthier emotionally in any other way than anything else. Just remember this phrase, and I'll wrap it up. You can never go wrong loving people or loving God. You can never go wrong loving God, first and foremost, and loving people. All right? So, three words God has given me, Joe, be still. Long after I retire from pastoring, the long after, you know, I'm you know, wiping the drool off my face, you know, and is, you know, some, you know, gumming my food, I don't know. I still want to be practicing what it means to be still in the presence of the Lord. And I want to be faithful to my dying breath. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be faithful to what he's called me to do and to his word. And I don't want to compromise. I don't want to buy into what the world is doing. And the word of God is the highest authority there is, and it cannot be compromised. Jesus Christ said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never has and never will change. You know, the world wants us to think it is. The liberal churches want us to think it is. I've even heard a pastor say the word of God is archaic. It's out of date. It's not relevant for today. They're backslidden. I don't care who says it. It is just, the word of God is meant to thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto our path. It will lead us and guide us through anything and everything, the mountains, the valleys, the plains. Be faithful, and then be loving. You know what? If there's somebody in your life that, and I think we all have them from time to time, you see them and all of a sudden, deal with it. Because that means there's some type of unforgiveness, there's something that's starting to creep in. And we have to go, the deeper the hurt, the longer it takes maybe to process forgiveness. But it is the high road to go, to forgive and to love. And God will honor that. And these are my three life words. And what I want to do is this. My challenge for you is simple. Ask God for a life word. And don't stop asking until you get it. And you say, well, hey, those three are pretty cool. I'll take those three. Only if God says, I want these to be your life words. But let these life words be your words for life that lead and guide you. And you stay faithful to those, and I can promise you the quality of your life will be far better than to try to do it on our own. Let's pray. Before we go into, I'm going to ask people who really want to believe God for a life word to stand in just a minute. But before we do, I want to ask you, if you're here, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's one thing, Bible, so the demons know about God and they shudder. It's one thing to know about God, but it's another thing to know him personally. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you did at one time, but maybe you've really gotten far away. And you know that God is calling you back. If you fall into one of those two categories, I want to ask you to pray. And if you pray this prayer from the heart, it will rock your world in all the best ways possible. How many of you say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I could have a personal relationship with Christ? Or I had it at one time, but I've gotten far away, and I want to come with all my heart back to the Lord this morning. That's you on either situation. Just lift your hand up. I'm not going to point you out or anything, but okay. Thank you. Wow. Several hands. Okay. Several hands went up. I'm going to lead them in a prayer. Church, I'd like you to pray with them. Father, I come to you this morning. I confess that there is sin in my life. I ask that you would forgive me of those sins. Wash them out of my life. By faith, I receive your forgiveness. I choose to forgive those who've sinned against me. And from this day forward, lead me in your ways. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. I receive it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, okay, now, if you're here this morning and you say, God, give me a life word, something that I can hang on to that I know that I know that I know, stand. Maybe you have one, you just want to sort of recommit it to the Lord. Maybe you don't have one and you really want one. And it's going to take some time of just stillness, and God will give it to you. But just stand if you're saying, that's my heart's cry. God, give me those life words today. Father, I thank you for each one standing today. And I pray that you would give them ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. Father, that you would give them words for their life that they will walk out every day, that they, Lord, that they know these are life words for them, life-changing life words. And I ask you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We will see you soon. Have a great day in the Lord.